Praise the Lord.
Turn to Luke chapter 7. I'll be starting in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. All right, I'm going to make a number of observations about this story. I think you understood the story. Man, it's amazing how well you understand Old English, isn't it? It's like it's almost, you know, no problem at all. You read that in Old English and wow, good old King James Version, perfectly easily understood. You got it the first time you read it. And I bet you noticed just how precise and how detailed all this story is. And it's fantastic. It's amazing. But there are a few observations that I want to make, to make sure you don't miss the main points that he's trying to bring across, and it is trying to get some points across. God's trying to teach you something. Jesus was trying to teach that Pharisee something, and he's trying to teach us something. And so let's not miss the points. So I'm going to make some observations about the story, but that's really not what I'm wanting to get to. I want to talk about a woman who is a sinner. Three times called a sinner. Called a sinner by Luke. Says she was the woman of the city, she was a sinner. Luke says, she was a sinner. Called a sinner by the Pharisee, he says, he would know what kind of woman this is, for she's a sinner. And then called a sinner by Jesus, because he says, this woman, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So even Jesus considered her a special sinner. A spectacular sinner. A notorious sinner. Someone who you would call a sinner. What are you going to do if you're a sinner? No, not one of those little sinners where, you know, well, okay, yeah, I'm a sinner too, like everybody else is a sinner. No, I'm talking about what are you going to do if you're a sinner? Because it tells you what to do. All right, a few observations. This is not the story of Mary. You remember Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus? She also broke an alabaster box. This one didn't break, but she took an alabaster box, and Mark says she broke it. And she anointed his feet, and she wiped with her hair. She did a very similar thing to this. In fact, makes me almost think that this story was well enough known that Mary was copying it, was doing the same thing, because it's just way too similar. And some people will get to the point that they'll say there's some contradictions. See, on one of the Gospels it says this had happened, and on the other, no, these are two different stories, just to let you know. And there's a number of differences. One is this story is in the house of a Pharisee. And the story of Mary doing it is in the house of Simon the leper. And this one is in Galilee, and the other one's in Bethany, right near Jerusalem. And this one is at the beginning of Christ's ministry. I don't know if you know a little bit about Christ's ministry, but the other one, the one with Mary, that's at the end of Christ's ministry, the very week he died. So, this one here is obviously at toward the beginning of his ministry. He's still up in Galilee. I don't know if you know how it worked out. If you read all of the Gospels and you just keep on studying them, and you think, well, maybe there's some contradictions, but no, if you just keep on studying them, you find out a lot of things about that you wouldn't if you just had one of the Gospels. And even just the harmony of the Gospels might not make it clear. But when you get all the information, for example, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? But then he went to Egypt for a while, and then he went and moved back to Nazareth. That's where his parents were from. And so there he's living in Nazareth. But did you know that after he became an adult, he moved to Capernaum? And there he is in Capernaum, and he's a carpenter. And he goes out to the desert, and he gets tempted by the devil. And when he comes back, he's a preacher. He begins to preach. And what it says is he started going around the cities of Galilee, all around the Sea of Galilee. He began to preach, and he began to do miracles, and he became famous. And then he comes back to Capernaum, to his hometown. And then it says he goes out, and he chooses some apostles. He gets some apostles, and that's when he gives us the Sermon on the Mount. Then he makes a second circuit around Galilee. This second circuit is with his apostles. So now he's going around all these cities. He tells them how they ought to be preaching, and they're going around Galilee. And folks, by this time, Jesus is famous. He's been all around Galilee. Now he's got disciples. He is well known all around Galilee. This happens right toward the end of that second circuit that Jesus does preaching around Galilee. It's right toward the end. He gets back to Capernaum after he makes the circuit, and he goes over to the city of Nain, and then he's somewhere in that area, not sure exactly where, but he's at a city. I don't know if he's back in Capernaum or whatever, but he's in this city where this Pharisee invites him to eat. Now this is a shindig. This is a feast. It's not just the Pharisee has come on over, and so those two are at the table. That's not how it worked. They had a feast. And so he invites him over to eat, and this Pharisee invited a bunch of other people. You can see it says it clearly, because it says they that sat at meat with him began to say with him. There was a bunch of people at the table. In fact, I don't believe it was a table. You know, if you really read the Bible, you'll realize that these people were Orientals, and they don't think like Americans. They were probably sitting on the floor, eating off the floor. And that's really strange as far as I'm concerned, because it talks about her standing behind him and weeping, and then washing his feet from behind him. I don't know how that works, but there's a lot of strange things when you start dealing with Orientals. You know, and so you have to just understand they're a little bit different than we are. We don't normally come up and kiss each other when we first meet each other. I've seen that some of the Europeans do that and what have you, and even some places in Mexico, the women will do that. But we here, we just don't do that, right? You're lucky if we shake your hand, right? And, some of you want a hug, and some of us say, hey, stay, you know, just keep your distance. Let's have some personal space, right? I know. So we got some things that are different. But this was a shindig, and he had a whole bunch of people over here, and Jesus is there, and this woman shows up. That's as interesting. Anyway, three different times in the book of Luke, it says he went to a Pharisee's house to eat. All three times, very interesting stories, and I'm not going to get into them. I just want you to know, it wasn't unusual for a Pharisee. These were usually important people in the town, and the Pharisee to say, hey, you've got some really interesting teachings, come on over. It probably indicates that these Pharisees, not evil, like some people get the idea these Pharisees are evil people. They're real judgmental and mean and what have you. Most of the Pharisees were just normal people. They just had a real problem with their own self-righteousness, and they were focused on the wrong thing in as far as their religion goes. And so that is a problem. But they were decent people, and this one looks to be like he was more or less open-minded. And so when Jesus shows up, you notice he was a little bit skeptical. If this man were a prophet, he says. Now, think about that. Skepticism is not bad. It's not wrong for you to be skeptical. Go ahead and say, if. By the way, I want you to know, if someone claims to be a prophet, you ought to be skeptical. You ought to think, okay, you better prove that. And any prophet worth his salt can prove he's a prophet. And if he can't prove he's a prophet, then don't believe him. Certainly don't drink any Kool-Aid he gives you. You understand? Do not share your wife with him. These people claiming to be prophets, tell them, do a miracle. Tell us something we don't know. Tell us the future. And if you can't prove it, then he's not a prophet. You can just send him on his way. This Pharisee was doing the right thing. He's saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known. And I think that's very interesting because Jesus answered a question the Pharisee didn't ask. Yeah. Says in heart, he within himself, he was saying this, he's thinking this. And like Jesus could hear what he's thinking. Well, I would say he just proved he was a prophet. Yeah. You see, because the Pharisee says, this man, if he were a prophet, very good. You're doing right. You're being skeptical. Be open-minded, but also be skeptical. Say, prove it. And he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner and he's letting her touch him. Yeah. And Jesus answers a question he didn't ask, says, can I talk to you about something? He says, well, yeah, sure, go ahead. And then he gives this story about these debtors. All right. There aren't any secrets with God, by the way. God hears your thoughts. So you have all kinds of thoughts in your mind, and you think they're just between you and you? No, somebody else is listening to your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. I want you to notice the attitude this Pharisee had towards sinners was wrong, but only partially wrong. You are not wrong to want to be separate from sinners. Separation from sinners is a good thing. It's good for you. It's good for your children. It's good for your neighborhood. It's good to be separate from sinners. But you ought to also understand that this idea of being so separate from sinners so that they can't touch you, and you pretend that even after they are repentant, they walk into the doors of the church. Now, why would a sinner walk through the doors of a church? You reckon it might mean they're trying to change their minds? And why, if you're preaching on the street, would a sinner stop and listen? You reckon they just might have some second thoughts? Maybe a little conscience? Maybe some of the conscience is bothering them and they're just listening, or God might be talking to them? So let me tell you something. When a sinner walks in the door, or a sinner is talking to you, or you're preaching the gospel and the sinner is listening, you ain't got no right to have that attitude. This attitude, well, we can't touch you. You stay away from us. Gee, God says, they're a smoke in my nose. They say they're holier than thou. They're a smoke in my nose. God says that. Forget where, but he does say it. It's not wrong to be separate from sinners, but you need to recognize that repentance makes a difference. And I want you to notice when Christ gives his example, he gives this story out here, this example, he says he had two debtors. And that example implies that the Pharisee was also a sinner. Now, I don't know if the Pharisee had really considered that very carefully, but Jesus said two debtors. This woman's a sinner, called a sinner very clearly, but the Pharisee wasn't so clear on his own sin. And so when Jesus says two debtors, he was telling the Pharisee, I also know that you have a debt. I've also noticed that you're a sinner. And you know, that's a real problem for some people. They just really can't see their own sin. Now, they are sinners, and some of them will even admit to being sinners like everybody else is a sinner, but they don't really see their own sin. They don't feel like they're in debt. In fact, many people feel like God is in debt to them. That's the way they pray. They feel like God owes them. And that's a very dangerous position to be in. Everybody here is a sinner. Everybody here is a sinner. Nobody here is clear. Nobody here is without debt. Now maybe you're not as bad a sinner as somebody else, but I want to talk to you about just how dangerous it is to compare yourself to somebody else. You compare yourself to somebody else, the Bible says you're not wise. And you're going to be deceived. You're going to either compare yourself to somebody way worse than you and make you feel pretty good about yourself, or you might compare yourself to somebody that's way better than you and you might think you got no hope. And you would be wrong on both sides because they're both debtors. I want you to notice something else about this salvation explanation. He says he frankly forgave them both. Hey, that's a hallelujah moment, people. Frankly forgave them both. Not a bunch of long, detailed instructions on how to take care of your debt. No, he said he just forgave them both. He forgave the Pharisee, and he forgave that way wicked sinner. Forgave them both. And that's how salvation works. God just forgives all of us. Every single one of us that come to him wanting forgiveness, he says, frankly forgave. There's nothing else to do. Frankly forgiven. That's what salvation is. That's what it means. And if you haven't got that salvation, you ain't got no salvation. You either are completely and frankly forgiven of the totality of your debt, or you still owe God. Yeah. Now, I've accepted the payment of Jesus Christ. Amen. He did it on the cross. He paid my debt, and it's the totality of my debt, so that now I belong to him, and he treats me like a son. Amen. Says, and if God deals with us as with sons, then he's going to take care. He's going to make sure he loses none that come to him. Right. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. Right. I'm going to take care of that. Because we belong to him. That's what salvation is. He frankly forgave them both, implying that if that Pharisee would repent and be saved like this woman, they would both have the same exact forgiveness. The one problem is that a lot of Pharisees or Pharisee types don't want that kind of forgiveness. They don't want the kind of forgiveness that that woman gets. They don't want the same kind of forgiveness that that thief on the cross got. They want some special kind of forgiveness for better people. And it ain't going to work. This is the only kind of forgiveness there are. It's that frank forgiveness. So that if you only owe 50 shekels or, what is it, 50? Pence. 50. Maybe you only owe 50 pence. Or maybe you owe 500 pence. But if all you owe is 50 pence, you got to be frankly forgiven exactly the way that that fellow that owes 500 pence gets forgiven. So you are saved like the thief on the cross. You're saved like the adulterer. You're saved like any other wicked person gets saved. That's the rub. That's what makes it difficult. God does not take into account the change you got in your pocket. You have a huge debt you cannot pay. It's not as big a debt as that person over there, but you can't pay it. That's right. And all that little pittance that you've got in your pocket's not going to help. And so God will not take it into account. And if that offends you, you're liable to lose your soul. Yeah. You're much better off to say, that's great. I'll take it. I'll accept salvation. I wasn't a really bad person. I don't have a really fantastic testimony of a dramatic turn in my life. All I can say is that, man, when I was 9 years old, I was afraid of hell, and I said, Lord, would you save me? And he did. Amen. That's salvation. Not a great sinner. All of my sins that I can remember, I committed when I was a Christian. You still got to repent of them. But I was a sinner, and God forgives sinners. Isn't that amazing that God forgives sinners? Now that's amazing. All of that's amazing. It ends with a really good question that you don't want to pass up. That really good question. Who is this that forgiveth sins? You know, I know Jesus is pretty special. I mean, he can heal and he can raise the dead, and boy, he can really preach, and he's got some real charisma. This guy really knows his stuff. And man, he's got people following him. He's the most powerful person in Galilee. Wow! He could run for president and win at that moment. It's amazing! But he's forgiving sins? Hold on, what's going on? Nobody can forgive sins but God. All of these Pharisees knew that. He did the same thing when he healed that paralytic guy. And they lowered him down with four cords and down in front of him. It was so crowded, and they took the tiles off the roof and laid him down. And he says, instead of saying, rise up and walk, he says, thy sins are forgiven. And they're all thinking, what? First of all, that's not what they were looking for. And second of all, who do you think you are? And Jesus makes the point. Well, which is really easier? Tell me, which is easier, to say, rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? They're both impossible. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Maybe you're used to somebody saying that the priest can forgive your sins. Not so. Only God can forgive your sins. God has not delegated to the priest that power. But if he could forgive your sins, he could also make you rise up and walk. That's what Jesus said. I just think that ought to be considered. And what it's telling you here is Jesus is saying, I have the authority to forgive sins. Don't underestimate who I am, Jesus is saying. And all those Pharisees understood it perfectly, and that's one of the reasons he was hated by those big shots. Because he went around acting like he had the power and the right and the authority to forgive sins. And it's our contention here that he did have that power because he was God in the flesh and the one victim and judge of all of our sins, the only one who can forgive us, God the judge, God the victim, only one that can forgive us, was standing there in front of them, and he could forgive their sins. And that's what we're saying here this morning. The one person that can forgive your sins is willing to do it. He said so. It's really clear. Now, those are some observations I made, just so you don't miss the points. These are very important points, and I didn't want to miss them. But I want to get to that one question that we've got. What do you do if you're a real sinner? Not like the Pharisee. Now, if you're a Pharisee, you know, you might have to just think it over and come to the conclusion by faith that you do need a Savior. And so you just give your life to the Lord and go about your merry way. A whole lot of us have that kind of an experience in salvation. We're just not that bad. And so, yeah, we recognize by faith we do need to give ourselves. So we make our own peace with God. And then we just stay sort of mediocre Christians. Somebody testify. You know that's true. It's just the way we are. I ain't never killed nobody. You know? I'm not a great sinner. I'm telling you, I'm not. I'm not a horrible sinner. I do have a problem with that thing Brian talked about this morning, losing your temper. And if my imagination counts, I've killed a lot of people. I was still a sinner, and I needed to be saved. Amen. And so I did. I got saved. It's amazing. It's good. But I'm a pretty mediocre Christian. It's just, you know, this is the whole point of this story. What do you do if you're a real sinner? Makes me think of David. David was an amazing man, and spiritual, and zealous, and wise, and a warrior. All kinds of things you say about David. And he would sacrifice, and he would praise. He wrote psalms. He did a tremendous number of things in worship to God. He offered sacrifices almost daily. He did so many times. But then when he really sinned, in that affair with Bathsheba, and then he killed Uriah, and then all this stuff, and he hypocritically covered it all over, and like the adulteress, wiped his face and said, I have done no wrong. And God comes and says, thou art the man. And now he's a real sinner. A real sinner. And then he writes Psalm 51, and he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would bring it. You know, I've done a lot of sacrificing in my life, but that ain't going to cut it here.
Yeah.
It's not enough. I've done an awful lot of praise, but that ain't going to do it either. Man, have I done all kinds of things for you, Lord, but none of that's going to take care of this problem. This is a real sin.
Yeah.
I don't know if you can see your sin that way.
Yeah.
It would be really helpful if you could. If you could just look at your sin like David finally saw his sin. And by the way, that sin that David committed, that one egregious, horrible sin that he could not deny, it was there in his heart all along. He was born with that kind of sin in his heart. And so have you been. And given the right circumstances, you would be in those same situations. You're not that much different than that woman. Now, I don't know what kind of sin she was in. It doesn't call her a prostitute, doesn't call her a harlot, and the Bible is not squeamish about calling people those kind of things. If she had been a harlot, if she had been a whore, God would have called her that. I don't think she was. She was an obvious sinner. People knew she was. So much so that Luke called her a sinner, the Pharisee called her a sinner, and Jesus called her a sinner. And that's compared to everybody else. She was a sinner. What do you do if you're a real sinner? The first thing you do if you're a real sinner is despair. Stop with all the little nonsensical halfway things you're doing to try to solve your problem. You need to despair. Religion's not going to do it. Offering a sacrifice is an abomination if you're wicked. That's what the Bible says. It's an abomination if you're wicked. You cannot save yourself. You cannot solve this problem. You're a real sinner. That's where David found himself. This is a sin I can't fix. Now maybe if all you've done is stolen, you can go and pay it back with interest and you can feel like you've solved your problem. But what if you've committed a sin that you can't pay back? You can't ever fix. What if you killed somebody? We don't have to get so extreme. We don't have to be so dramatic. What if you slandered somebody? What if you told a lie and it got carried away? And now you can't undo it. You can't fix it. There's all kinds of sins you can't fix. And you have a tendency to set those aside. You only remember them when inadvertently they come back into your mind and you feel shame, so you set it out of your mind again. You walk around without being conscious of all of those evil, wicked things you do or have done. But what do you do if you find that you're a real sinner? First, despair. You can't fix it. You cannot solve it. The priest cannot fix it. Your religion cannot fix it. Church cannot fix it. Alcoholics Anonymous cannot fix it. Nobody can. Turning over a new leaf won't fix it. You've gone too far. You've done too much. There's no way to take that stain off your soul. It's done. It's a done deal. You're branded. You're a sinner. Dark-hearted. Impossible to clean up. What do? Despair. Stop the little nonsense. Stop the little Sunday stuff. Stop the little rosaries and penances and stuff you do. Stop all that stuff. Because it's causing you confusion. There is no solution in religion. There is no solution in little quick fixes. You're not going to solve this problem if you're a real sinner. You don't need religion. There was religion in her town. She didn't need religion. She had to go find Jesus.
Amen.
She was a sinner. She didn't need to go to the synagogue. She was a sinner. She didn't need to go find some healer or some holy man or some guru. She needed to find the one that could do something about it.
Yeah.
So, if you're a real sinner, first thing, despair. Second thing, hope. God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't quit on you. You're not done. You're still alive. And if you're still alive, there's hope. You say, you don't know what I've done. God knows what you've done. He hadn't killed you yet. Now that ought to surprise you. You really, that ought to surprise you. You're not dead after what you did. That means God's still hoping for you to turn around.
Yeah.
That's amazing. You see that there is hope. If you're a real sinner, now I'm not talking about these folks that just have this, you know, superficial sin they got to just take care of on a superficial way. I'm talking about the real sinners, the one that knows it's way down deep. I got a dark soul. I got a stained soul. I can't fix my problem. What can I do? Stop all the other stuff and then hope in God. You got hope in Jesus Christ. He is still available for you. I'm not saying this because I wish it were true. I'm telling you this because it's what the Bible says. There's hope if you even a wicked hope. You say, no, I'm too far gone. Are you more far gone than the lost, than that thief on the cross that was dying? You're not more far gone. You say, but I got nothing to offer. Yeah, you're right. That's your best argument. I don't know if you realize it, but if you go to God offering something, He will turn you away. Don't offer God anything. You know why the thief on the cross was accepted? Because he had his hands nailed to a cross. He couldn't offer anything. And what did he say? Lord, how about me? Remember me. Lord, think about me. Now, why in the world would God think about him? Why in the world would Jesus want him? I cannot imagine why. But he did. You see, there's hope. Even for real sinners. You say, yeah, but I'm dying. I'm dying. I've blown my life. I've blown it. I've thrown it all away. I'm dying. I got nothing to offer God. Then, hope. You can go to Jesus Christ and say, You said, whosoever comes to me hath everlasting life.
That's right.
That's what he said. You see, there's hope even if you're a real sinner. What do? If you're a real sinner, you despair and you hope because God still has an invitation for you.
Amen.
And you come. This woman didn't, she was in the city. Think about the boldness it takes for a sinner to crash a party. Now, I don't know what their system is. I don't know how that works out where they're all sitting around the table and some stranger walks in the door and starts washing his feet and weeping while they're all just sort of looking at it, not really sure what to do. What would you do if a homeless person walks into your house in a party and starts doing something like that? I'm not sure you'd know what to do. I mean, I guess you could get physical and start tossing him out, you know, what have you. You'd probably call the police. I'm not sure what you would do. You may have some options, but at the moment that they're there, they were sort of confused. They weren't sure what to do. She wasn't invited, surely. This is a Pharisee. He didn't even want to touch this woman. But she comes into the room, and with that kind of boldness, comes right up to Jesus and begins to weep and wash his feet. You see, if you're a real sinner, you need to set aside all of the excuses and you need to beeline it straight to Jesus. If you're a real sinner, you need to come. You need to go to Jesus and talk to Him. You need to make your peace with Him. You say, but there's stuff in the way. Get it out of the way.
Right.
You say, but there's obstacles. Yeah, get rid of the obstacles. Get around them. Do something because you're not going to be okay until you reach Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what it takes. If you're a real sinner, you got to get all the way to Jesus. Don't stop off at Mary. She can't help you. She was there. She wasn't far away. She didn't go to Mary. She didn't go to the apostles. They were right outside the door. She didn't stop there. She went right on by. She had to get all the way to Jesus. It's amazing to me how people don't realize they got to get all the way to Jesus if you want to be saved. You got to get all the way to Him. And that's what He says. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come on. Come on. Come to me. You say, but there's a huge crowd in the way. Church makes me nervous. All kinds of things are in your way. A crowd in the way. Climb on the roof. Break open the roof. Get down in there somehow. You say, but all these things are working against me. I don't care. Get it all out of your way and get to Jesus. If you start talking to Jesus, if you start getting all that clutter out of your mind, if you start doing that, I'm telling you, there's a solution for a real sinner. There's one more thing. If you're a real sinner, you need to respond. Respond. I want you to notice what this woman did. She weeps. And she, with her tears, she washes His feet. And she takes this valuable thing, alabaster box, and opens it and anoints His feet. She's responding to Jesus. Jesus said that's the reason why she loves so much. She's got a whole lot of sin. She's got many sins. And look how she loves. You know what's amazing to me is just how little Christians love. How little they worship. How self-conscious they are of what people might think. It's a little bit embarrassing. People are embarrassed. I mean, real Christians are embarrassed. I guess they didn't get forgiven from very much. They just don't have a whole lot. But if you're a real sinner, you need to respond. You need to say, wow, I'm a real sinner. Something's going to change in my life. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to be a real Christian. Isn't that amazing? You know what this means? This is talking about total commitment. Boy, she let it all out. She put it all out there. She went to Jesus and it was all there. There was no holding back for, you know, saving face. This was an embarrassing moment, and everybody's looking at her. You know, most of you would just wilt. You would melt if everybody started looking at you. But not her. She says, I got to get to Jesus. And if Jesus has this attitude that He forgives sinners, and He said it many times, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. How many times does He have to say it? He says it over and over and over again. He says, come, come to me. I'll forgive you. There's forgiveness in Christ. And so you hear it and you come to Jesus and give it all to Him. It's a total commitment to Jesus Christ. You give it all to Him. And then what does He say? Thy sins are forgiven. He didn't say maybe if you hang on. He didn't say if you're faithful to the end. He says it's a done deal. Your sins are forgiven. That's that frankly forgave them. Frankly forgave them. There's no price to pay and there's no doubt about the outcome. He says your sins are forgiven. And you say, well, maybe I'm not real clear. I'm just not real sure. He did say that, but it's so hard to believe. He says, go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee. Think about going in peace. You know what that means? There's no more to do. You can rest now. You can just, says he that hath believed hath entered into his rest. He's rested from his own labor. You don't have anything else to do, nothing else to prove. He says, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. You're at peace now with God. You can walk with God now forever. Why? Because you're free. Now, this is about real sinners. Real sinners. What do you do if you're a real sinner? Despair of all that nonsense that they tell you about. Hope in the one person that can do something about it. Come to Him no matter what the obstacles and put it all there. Lay it all out. Respond to Jesus Christ completely. Because Jesus saves real sinners. Let's pray. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what your situation is. But if you're a real sinner, Jesus will forgive you.
Amen.
Jesus will give you eternal life. You got real sin? You can give it to Jesus. You can do it right now where you're sitting. You can tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. I got real sin. I can't pay it, but you can. You can do it right now. You can be saved. Christian, you might ought to love more. You might ought to give God something. Because, boy, he frankly forgave us both. It's amazing. Lord, I ask you to touch these folks.